If someone said, "You're the most propitious person I've ever met in my life," what would you think? Would you know what to think? Would you be insulted? Would you feel complimented? How many of you know what the word propitious means? Can you even say it? Well, that word means to seek and find favorable results. And of course, if we're going to look and find good relationships, then this word is very active in our life. Proverbs 18 and verse 24 states this: "A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." I'm sure that we've all experienced relationships that we felt that we have a friend that we could confide in closer than even any of our siblings. And over time, I know if we think back when we were children and we played games with someone we really thought a lot of, we never wanted that relationship to end. And they were going to be our friend for life. And grade school comes along, then high school, then you're married, and you never see those friends again. But at one time, you had the feeling they were the greatest person I've ever known, and I could trust them with my life. You ever had those feelings? Only to see that sometimes those bonds that were so close are broken simply because of circumstance. But sometimes they're broken because of situations that come up in the relationship. I was thinking about this when Josh was talking about his endeavors there with all those friends. I bet there was some pretty heated discussion and maybe even some accusation going around. How could you be so dumb to overlook the flight? I know that's what my wife would tell me if that happened to us. But you know, there is that bond. And that bond of friendship is good. But what happens if somebody says, "You're the most propitiating person I've ever met"? How many of you have ever heard that word? Do you know what it means? Well, I'm going to tell you what it means. It means that if a relationship is broken, if that trust in that relationship is broken, and you care at all about the relationship, you do everything in your power to seek and find a way to heal the breach. It means to seek that favor that has been lost. And I think we all have experienced that over the years. Even in the churches of God, even today, we still experience those things. And you know, most of the time, I would say, if you were to look it up and find out what causes that separation, most of the time it comes from a misunderstanding, a miscalculation, and usually they're not healed because we're unwilling to admit the truth in the situation. Most of the time we're unwilling to not admit our participation in that separation. But a propitiating person seeks to find that favor that was lost and diligently heal the relationship. The purpose of the sermon today is to talk about relationships. But I want us to focus in on a particular relationship. And that's relationship between you and God. You know, God gave us and defined for us propitious. and propitiate or propitiating. In fact, he's probably the one who is the greatest at it, of developing friendships and seeing wrong in relationships and doing everything he can in his power to heal those relationships between him and you. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. I'm sure it's a familiar story that we have all looked at, studied, probably come up with many different scenarios and ideas about what went on. You know, in chapter 2 and verse 1, there was this being called a serpent. Many ideas have floated around about this serpent, but he is named the serpent in Revelation 12 and verse 9 as Satan the devil. So here we have Eve. No, I'm jumped ahead of myself. Scratch that. We're going to go to Genesis 2 and verse 7, and we're going to talk about when God formed man. We'll get to Eve in a minute. Genesis 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." Can we envision God kneeling down over a sculptured clay model of a man created that he designed, that he sculptured in his own image? Can we envision God kneeling down and breathing into this clay model the breath of life, and suddenly this red mass of clay came alive and his eyes opened and he sees God? Can you imagine or can you contemplate the thoughts that went on in God's mind when he seen this being come alive? Maybe God looked and he says, "Adam, Adam, my beloved son, Adam, stand up." He gives him a big hug. Be interesting to hear the replay of that conversation. Probably wasn't much of a conversation because Adam didn't know a thing. You know, you ever, how many of us have had children in this room? As parents, can you remember when the wife became pregnant and how she carried that child for 9 months? And the day finally arrives when you and your wife anticipate the birth of your child. And when that child comes into this world, can you sit down and express the joy that you had at the birth of that child? Can't do it, can you? It's unexplainable, but you know it's there. You look forward to this new beginning in your life when you and your child will bond together for, hopefully, eternity. Most people don't think of it that way, but we in God's church do. It's a wonderful union that you don't ever want to end or see come to an end. Can you envision God and Adam sharing this same emotional feeling? God knowing, and Adam at that time knowing, that whatever life is, whatever it's going to be, I don't ever want to be separated from you, Father. I want to always be with you. I don't ever want this to end. You see, God knew something that Adam didn't know. God didn't want that relationship to end either. But he also knew he had created Adam. He had not put in him knowledge. He had not given him understanding. And Adam didn't have wisdom. And if we look at it as an intelligent look today, we would say Adam was ignorant. And without these qualities of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, you can't learn, grow, or mature as a person or enter into an intelligent relationship with God or man. You can have relationships. We have many relationships with animals. Would you call it an intelligent relationship, or is it just a relationship? And that relationship won't last because that animal, most of the time, passes away before you do. And then it's you act like you've lost one of your children. It's hurtful. But that relationship doesn't last. And as the Bible said, over time, you forget it. I never think of my little dog, Jeff. Now, I'm not talking about you, Jeff Cox. I very seldom think about it until I just thought about it now. One of my closest friends I ever had. And had a great time with that dog. But I guarantee you that dog could only recognize me by instinct and how we treated him with love and care. He died. He's never promised a resurrection to life. I don't read it in the scripture. I just go back to the dust of the earth. But man is not created for that purpose. Man is created for a long, eternal, lasting relationship with God. Now, as parents, I think we understand the responsibility for us to be able to teach our children, give them knowledge, help them grow in understanding, and hopefully have enough wisdom to help them make tough decisions in their life that will prevent mistakes. Now, how many of us all have tried that? How many of all have failed and succeeded in that? Because each one of us make our own choices. But see, God understood something. Let's go to Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. You see, God understood something about parenthood, about education, about knowledge, about wisdom, about understanding that Adam hadn't a clue. And today, I would have to say, unless God is working and dealing in your life, and you're bonding in that relationship that he talked about in Proverbs that is closer than any human being or brother that we could have, that relationship we have with God, then he says this to us as parents, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, how many of you have ever experienced that with your children? Some of us are experiencing that now. You know, it's the goal of everybody that's in God's church is to have their children follow in their footsteps. Well, I think God wanted Adam to follow in his footsteps. How many of us have had children that have walked away from what we deemed that God gave us is the truth? And we try all our effort to follow that, only to see them turn and walk and go a different way than what we would want them to do. And then we'll say, oh, no, you know, they're going to the, you know, we sort of turn to the Protestant world where they're going to burn in hell for the rest of their life, so to speak. And that's not true. Because, see, God is saying here, look, I've given you knowledge as a parent. I've given you I've helped you come to understand. And with that, you gain wisdom. Now, it's your choice to do the right thing. Parents, we don't look at it often that way, do we? Boy, we want to force them. You're going to drown your nose in it. You're going to eat this food. You're going to walk this way. And if you don't, you're going to go, you got the bad things going to hit you. Is that really what God wants from us? Does He want us to judge each other, our children, our children, and condemn them? Is that what God expects out of us? Or does God work with them as well as He does us? Let's turn to Proverbs 3 and verse 1. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. And let's look at the wisdom of God. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. My son, you know, he could have said this to Adam when he stood up and he began to intelligently learn and take in knowledge. Do not forget my law. Baptism, receiving of God's Holy Spirit. You could take this personally. God tells us, as we heard in the sermonette, fill the lamp, fill the mind, fill the body, fill the vessel. Notice this, and let your heart keep my commandments. You know, don't just show up to church because it's a command. God's given us a responsibility. He says He desires us to come. It's our responsibility to come to services and to fellowship and to be able to do these things that He's talking about here and the wisdom that He pours out here in Proverbs 3. He says, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Education, knowledge, obedience, doing it God's way. You want to live long? You want to live for eternity? Listen to the wisdom of God. Let your mercy and truth, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. What did God say right there? Was it the law? Is that what He said? What did He say right? What did He say bound around your neck? Isn't it mercy? Isn't it truth? And don't ever let that go, because that's why you're here. And that's why I'm here. It's because of God's love, His mercy, and the truth. I'm not putting down the law at all. But God wants us to look beyond what the law will give you. It don't want to give you love, but it'll also give you judgment. And sometimes that judgment can be very harsh towards others. And God said, along with that, you tack in mercy and you tighten it around your neck. You put it in your mind and you walk in that. That's the wisdom of God. So find favor. Be propitious. Find favor. And high esteem in the sight of God and man if you do these things that He's talking about. And learn not, or lean not, on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God. And He shall direct your paths. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall short. We all will. But don't ever think that God has turned His back and walked away. Because you're in a learning and developing process of filling that lamp, of filling that body with the Spirit of God, whose love, His peace, and His understanding surpasses that infant mind of yours. Don't ever forget that. And if we practice that, brethren, this hall will be filled. If we quit judging and we quit condemning and start looking at ourselves and be a propitiating individual, relationships will grow and they will develop. God says that's a promise if we do that. You see, God taught Adam right knowledge. And it was up to Adam to grow in understanding and wisdom and hopefully make right judgments. God desired and planned to help Adam develop right character, to do the right things. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. You probably rehearse this scripture a lot in your mind as you go through your daily lives and in your daily activities. Sometimes we'll make blundering mistakes. We say, why? You need to keep this in mind as you live your life. Because God said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, He says, it is written. It's in the Word of God. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those, and He adds, who love Him. And I submit to you, brethren, as we see the world and all the elections and all the things that are going in the world, there is going to be no peace. There is going to be no one that can deliver mankind from this evil that is going to come on this earth. God will have to intervene. Evil is going to come. God says it will because of that. And I will have to intervene. The only thing we do is see it get worse, worse, and worse as God has told us it would. So God knew it wasn't implanted in Adam's heart. How could it be, brethren? If you stop and think about it, this red man stands up, he's clay, naked, stripped of clothing, of what we would say today, what was in his mind? You think he knew what right and wrong was? Do you think he knew God had a law? You think God, that all of a sudden just popped in his brain? Do you think he knew about eternal life and eternal death? Or was that going to be a process of being taught? You know, God says in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 that he says, my people, and we can include everybody of mankind, are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. Is knowledge important? Well, what about true knowledge? Factual knowledge. You see, God taught Adam about a particular tree in the garden that Adam would perceive without the mind of God, that he would perceive would be a good tree to eat of. Turn to Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Has God changed his mind about that tree? Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to you, Adam. If you take it personally, to you sitting right here in this audience and me standing here. Matter of fact, if we didn't think things were right, we wouldn't do them, would we? And sometimes through weakness, we deceive ourselves and say it's the right thing to do, and we're enticed. But God says to Adam, you see that tree? It's perceived by you to be good, but I want you to know the end is the way of what? Death. The end is death. You see, Eve in Genesis chapter 3 approached this forbidden tree and encountered this serpent, identified as Satan the devil. John chapter 8, we won't turn there, but you can read it later. Christ told those who would not listen to him, who refused to listen to him, he said, "You are of your father, Satan the devil, who was a liar from the beginning." And he says, there's no truth in this being. This was the same serpent that was at the garden. Genesis 3 and verse 6. We'll turn back to the account. Genesis 3 and verse 6. We'll break into that, where Eve had came to the forbidden tree. She had talked to the serpent. And it says, so when Eve, or when the woman, saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. Now it's interesting what she did, because when she came to the tree, she had a desire to learn. You know, desire is a powerful tool and a necessary tool that God put in you and me. Without desire, we wouldn't get out of bed. Without desire, we wouldn't accomplish. Without desire, we wouldn't have families. Without desire, we wouldn't be here worshiping God. Desire is a very powerful tool, but if it's not controlled, it can be a very destructive. And you can make wrong choices, and you can make sinful choices. Not all wrong choices are sin. They're not always a good thing to do, but it's not always sin to do a wrong choice or make a wrong choice. But you might have to live with the consequences. Eve, in her desire, was influenced and enticed by this serpent. And you see, she, after listening to him, perceived. God never told her this. She perceived that it was good for food. She perceived that it would make her wise. She did eat of that tree. She turned, and then she approached her husband. She approached Adam. You know, can you envision this beautiful, intelligent being with a wonderful smile from ear to ear, acting as the happiest individual Adam had ever seen in the garden? Made Adam feel good. She looked at Adam, she says, "I've done something that you don't know about. Guess what?" Adam looks, says, "What?" She says, "I eat of the tree that God told us not to eat of. And I want to tell you something, Adam, that I have a better outlook than I ever had on life." I don't know how long she had been alive, but whatever happened in her mind, she thought it was the greatest thing since apple butter, as we say, if you like apple butter. And so she went on to show Eve, says, "You remember, Adam, God told us if we eat that tree, we would die. Look at me. Look at me, Adam. I'm alive." Adam probably grinning from ear to ear. "I'm not dead. I'm as healthy as I've ever been." Guess what? Adam ate. What entered their minds at that moment was a sinful nature. That nature is described in Galatians 5, starting verse 16. It talks about competition. It talks about strife. It talks about greed and lust. Desire to have. This evil knowledge came from a being, not from God. came from a being described in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Described in Revelation 12 and verse 9. Described in Galatians 5, 16 and 21. And also in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 18. What Adam and Eve did, they were judged by the law of God. In verse 24 of chapter 3, so he drove out the man, talking about God. He placed cherub at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Mentioned in the sermonette, you have to work, you have to develop, you have to walk, you have to find, you have to seek to fill your lamp, your body with the oil. That is so important. And God says, I cut the valve off. The law judged. You're to be separated. And you will be separated forever from me. That was the judgment of the law. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, we'll just refer to it, talks about how our sins separate us from God. And God says, in so much that your prayers stink to my nostrils, and I will not listen to you. Now that's a pretty harsh judgment, isn't it? And that's what the world understands. They don't understand who God is. Not like you do. They don't have this propitious and perpetuating understanding about God like you do. And isn't it wonderful to be under that mercy? God had to expel them. Well, let's ask the question, did man's choice to sin and be separated from God cause God to say, oh, what did I do now? What am I going to do? I'm not going to have a family. Unlike us, we would think the world had come to an end. Well, what did God think? Let's go back and study a little bit about the mind of God. Let's turn to Isaiah 28 and verse 10. Isaiah 28 and verse 10. Where God writes this, or inspires Isaiah to write it, he says, for precept must be upon precept. What is a precept? Is that some kind of explanation point, or what is that? What is precept? Does everybody know what precepts are in here? Well, that's the same thing that came to my mind when I read this. How many times I've read it? Lots of times. What is a precept? Is it a comma? Is it a question mark? What is it? He says, precept upon precept, and then line upon line, a little here, or a little, and there a little. Webster's defines precepts, or precept, it's not septs, it's precept. Defines it, and he says, it's the simple definition, is a rule stating how people should behave. A rule stating how you, or people in general, should behave. So if God said it, what is it? It's God's mind on how we should conduct our lives according to God's truth, His wisdom, and His understanding. So now you know what precept is. So when you read that, you won't wonder, what he means by precept? So God's precept spells out how every man, woman, and child should conduct their life to be in and remain in the relationship God desires to have with you. Let's go now, continuing on the mind of God. Let's go to Isaiah 46 and verse 10. We'll read verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 46, verses 10 and 11. Declaring the end from the beginning. This is God giving this information to Isaiah for us today. He says, this is the mind of God. I'm going to declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. There's things that God has declared to be done that hadn't been accomplished yet. And I think we can see that in this world we live in very clearly. He's saying, whatever I have counseled, he said, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Whatever God has in mind for you and me is his pleasure. And he's going to enjoy it for eternity. But he knows, brethren, there has to be choices and decisions that we all have to make. I can't make them for Hilda, and Hilda certainly can't make them for me. And we desire we both do the right thing. But sometimes, in our stubbornness, in our hard-headedness, and I know I'm not talking to everybody here, just me and Hilda, that we make wrong decisions and it don't turn out very well. And you know what? Sometimes, I'm not going to say you don't argue. Some people says it's just strong disagreements occur. I say it's usually a strong argument of who's right and who's wrong. So me and Hilda do argue. I have a feeling most of us in this room do argue. You might hide in a corner and not say anything, but you argue by your example and the way you act and the way you treat people. So let's just be honest about our differences. They don't always agree. So God says, my counsel, I want y'all to understand that it is my pleasure. Verse 11, he says, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed I have spoken it. And I think that we've seen the man that come from the far country who became our Lord and Savior came. And he declared the message of God's kingdom coming to this earth. And God said it was my pleasure to send him. My pleasure. He says, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Part of these things that he was speaking to Isaiah that wasn't or hadn't happened has happened. And you and I are witnesses of it. You know, let's talk about a specification sheet. In the building trade, or probably in any of your trades, I think if you were to ask someone, what is a specification sheet? Well, to try to sum it up, a specification sheet describes a project, a building, or whatever you plan on doing. It gives the details of how that is going to be bought, put in place, built, and finished. Now with man, sometimes that's not complete. And it's sort of, we sort of add to the specification sheet when we find out there's something went wrong. But God's not that way, brethren. He said, whatever he's purposed, he will do. God's specifications are written, as he said, after much counsel. Because in that scripture we just read, he said, my counsel will stand. Now, who did God the Father counsel with? if you think back, were angels created at this time? Was anything created at this time? But God's very emphatic that he says, my counsel, I want all you sitting here today to understand whatever I've counseled, whatever I've purposed, it will be done in your life and it will be done to my good pleasure. Do you believe that? Or you think you're just a happening? I think if we think we're just a happening, we don't know God. We don't know Jesus Christ. We might say their name. We might say the words. But we could be like Adam when life entered him, ignorant as a bell. I hope we're not. Because counseling, brethren, involves someone speaking to someone else. It's very hard for you to come up with an idea, come up with all the details, go into a closet and counsel yourself if it's a good idea or not. Isn't it? Who did God counsel with? Before we answer that, God wanted reliable feedback. He wanted responsible answers. He wanted truth about what he was going to create. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, this term, in the beginning, has been so misunderstood by so many. Vine's expository dictionary of words states this about this phrase in Genesis. It says the word beginning is reshith, and it connotes beginning in a fixed time. They refer to Deuteronomy 11 and verse 12, where it states, breaking into the context of that scripture, it states, the eyes of the Lord are always upon it from the beginning of the year even until the end of the year. So each year has a beginning. And God says, my eyes are on that beginning of every year. What begins every year, brother? You're about to observe something, aren't you? It's called the Passover. And at the end of every year, God looks at a harvest, doesn't he? You think God knows what's going on in the year 2016? You know what he's watching, brethren? He's watching us. Are we really inspired to go to his Passover service and truly understand who and what God is and what he put in place before you, before angels, before the earth and the heavens, before time was created? Do we look at our Father, and do we look at our elder brother from that perspective? Or is it just like a fly fleeting out the window? You know, some scientists, astrologers and archaeologists are convinced and have convinced others that the earth and all physical life forms, the atmosphere, the laws that God created, evolved. There is no creator God in our lives. Adam just evolved. I don't believe the words of God. Why did God create the earth? Let's go to Isaiah 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God. This creator is God. Notice this. Who formed the earth and made it. Who has established it. Who did not create it in vain. Who formed it to be, notice this, inhabited. I am the Lord. There is no other. Yet, through the ignorance, through lack of knowledge, through lack of faith and belief, human beings have come to the conclusion there is no God. Something somebody sent this past week on Facebook, I happened to see it. Actually, he emailed it to me, not off Facebook. He got it off Facebook, and it talked about April's Fool being the day for those who do not believe in God. Where the Bible says, a fool is one who does not believe in God. They honor themselves with their own foolish thoughts. You see, God designed and created the earth to it to be inhabited, not with angels, so to speak, even though they do, but for man to inhabit this earth. And you know, when God created the earth, put it in place and the environment and the beauty of it, Job 38 verse 7 says that all the angels, the angelic world, shouted for joy. God letting us know that the earth wasn't the first thing he created. He created angels. Before he created angels, he created time. He explains that time in John chapter 1. Before anything was ever done, God and the Word were there. We're in eternity. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and let's read verse 2 now. Genesis 1 and verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over over the face of the waters. Is this what God created originally? Or something happened? Why is the earth being observed by God as formless and lifeless, when he said, I created it to be inhabited? You see, brethren, this is the first recording in Scripture where devastation and destruction is a result of transgressing God's law. Have you ever thought that God witnessed for the first time, he recorded it for us, that sin devastated life and destroyed it? Isn't that what he told Adam? Sin will kill you. The wrong way of thinking, the wrong way of acting will destroy you. He's warning us, those who have God's Spirit, not to judge, condemn, ridicule others, but to us who know God's truth, who has been through the mercy and the compassion and still going through it, for us to be merciful and compassionate and help others along the way as they go through their time and their trials. You know, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 and Jude 6 describes the angelic world, and they're called sinning angels, that they left their first abode, which was the earth, and in Genesis 2 apparently describes the result of their actions and their rebellion. But God's wisdom and purpose are revealed in the creation of the earth. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 12. Isaiah 45 and verse 12. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. Satan and his demons are no match for God. How many of you went through the classes with Mr. Johnson on the book of Hebrews? He addressed this very question. He talked about the power of evil and demons. He talked about the power of darkness as he talked here. But he said, you know, when God came on the scene, he said, let there be light. He said, it didn't just flicker a little bit, then burn gray, then turn light, then got brighter and brighter. He said, no, there was light. There was no struggle. And brethren, if we look at God in our life, the way that He explains Himself in the Bible, we should not struggle with the things that we struggle with if we believe God's leading and directing us. It's a powerful thing that you have within you. Use it. Call upon it. Genesis 1 is a reaccount of God refashioning and forming the earth. By the time we get to verse 31, God said He had created man, and I can see Adam and God standing there as He looks out at the sunset. He observes everything He had created, and He says, you know what, Adam, this is good. This is wonderful. This is great. And He began a relationship with Adam. You know, there's another word in this English language that you have heard of. How many of you ever heard of the word propitiation? Everybody heard of that? What does it mean? Because, see, that word comes from propitious. It comes from propitiate. That word means, simple definition, as Webster puts it, the act of propitiating. What is propitiating? When we see something that has went south in a relationship, we do everything that we can to mend that relationship. Can you see God propitiating Himself for us to bind and build that relationship? That word, the second simple meaning, he says, is something that propitiates specifically an atoning sacrifice. Now, can we really see what God is doing in your life? In a few weeks, you're going to be asked, the invitation's already been sent out. It was announced today that you're going to be invited to a special event called the Passover Ceremony. I want to remind you, brethren, in Isaiah 46 and verses 10 and 11, that God said emphatically, my counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. Not maybe. I will. God confirms his counsel, Father, brethren, for us in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Hebrews 6 and verse 17. Hebrews 6 and verse 17. Thus God, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, who is that? Isn't that you and I? Reflects back to Abraham here, but notice what he says. The immutability of his counsel. What does the word immutability mean? It means, brethren, unchangeable. Whatever God's counsel is, it's not going to change. He says, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. What is that hope that we to lay on, hold on to? Well, I hope you learn a lot about it between now and Passover. Because that hope confirmed what God has promised. Let's go to when he promised it. Let's go to Titus 1 and verse 1. Titus 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Well, what is godliness? If you read 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16, you're going to see that godliness came to this earth, was sacrificed, killed, called up to heaven, and he makes your life worthwhile. None other than Jesus Christ. But notice what he says here in verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, notice this, who cannot lie. Not maybe. Cannot. Cannot lie. Right in your brain. Hold on to it with all your heart. Because God cannot lie to you. Never would, never will, can never, cannot lie. Understand that. God cannot lie. And notice what he says. Whatever I promised in the council before time began. Not an afterthought. Before anything ever came into being. God says, I cannot lie, and whatever I purposed, I will do. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? Brethren, we understand what it means to be called. And not just called, but to have a holy calling. Meaning you've accepted that calling. The Spirit of God lives in you and dwells in you. And now you're wholly set apart and in the very working hands of God and Jesus Christ. And notice he says, not according to what you think, or your works apart from me, is according to what I'm doing in you that matters. You see why we should never judge another individual? Because it's God working in that individual's life. It's Him developing that individual and bringing them to perfection, not you and me. He continues on. Not according to your works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ, when? Before time began. Grace? Mercy? Who is this Jesus Christ? but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Christ came into Galilee preaching the gospel, and he revealed what? The message that had long been hidden in God throughout eternity. And he revealed it to you and me. What is God's definition of propitiation? Let's turn to 1 John 2, verse 1. 1 John 2 and verse 1. John writes, "My little children, this reveals to us, brethren, that God has called you. You've been begotten by the Holy Spirit. You're converted. Your minds and heart are on the desire to please God. He writes, 'These things I write to you so that you may not sin.'" God doesn't want us to sin. John didn't want us to sin. We certainly don't want anyone to sin. We want to live righteously before God. But notice what John writes here. If anyone sins, you can be assured of this promise. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself, read it, brethren. Look in your Bible and read it. What does it say? Christ himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole of mankind. Propitiation. What is it? Is it just an atoning sacrifice? Colossians 2 and verse 2. Colossians 2 and verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knitted together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge, notice this, brethren, this is what propitiation has done for you. Knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's go to 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Unless propitiation was given, you would have no faith. You would have no hope. There would be no mercy. There would be no law. There would be no church. There would not be anything in existence, brethren. What was on the mind of Christ when the Father came to him in counsel and asked him to be the propitiation? Let's go to Philippians 2 and verse 5. Brother, I want you to imagine a time when there's no darkness. I'm not talking about physical created darkness. I'm talking about there was no division between the Father or between in God at all. There was no creation. There was only light. You ever seen this statue of a guy who's sitting there and he's got his elbow on his knee and he's got his chin propped on his hand? It's called the thinker. I can picture Jesus Christ sitting there thinking about what the Father asked him to do. Think about a time when there were only two God beings. Philippians 2:5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God," that word form is morphe. It means unchanging. It can't change. And it's only applied in Scripture to Jesus Christ. Morphe theou. If we can imagine Christ being God, he said, being in the form of God and did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. God came to this earth in the likeness and in the representation of you and me. And he was willing to do so, so that you and I could have life. What was on God's mind? You and me. He came physically to die, brethren. Hebrews 9, verse 22 tells us that. Unless he would have came in a human flesh, God could not have died and been the propitiation for you and me. Have many more notes, but I'm going to close. I'm getting close to the time. I'd like for us to think about propitiation before we take the Passover. I hope we begin to understand how important it is. And it's not just the word that means atoning. It's a word that means everything that represents your life with God. Philippians 1 and verse 3. Remember, at baptism, God began a work in you. And he says here, Paul writes, and he tells all those he's speaking to, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a work in you will complete it until the day or the return of Jesus Christ. Propitiation. I want us to remember propitious. It is God who did not sin, yet he began a relationship desiring to find the most favorable way of being in a relationship with you. Propitiate means that when man sinned, God already had in mind and had a plan that he would never let that relationship be broken or destroyed. Propitiation means, brethren, that God gave his Son to assure that you and I will always be in that eternal relationship with him. It's your choice, isn't it? Will you be at Passover in the right attitude? Will we be a propitious person? Will we propitiate when we are having inward problems in our marriages, in our friendships within the church, even our friendships out of the church? For a closing scripture, let's go to 1 John 4 and verse 10. 1 John 4 and verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I hope after today, when you hear the words propitious, propitiate, and propitiation, you think of God our Father and Jesus Christ and what they did for you before time began.